So as you're aware, from the announcements and the messages you've been hearing, the Spokesman's Club, as well as the Teen Study, Young Adult Studies, has been going through the fundamental beliefs of the United Church of God. These are solid, foundational truths that we should all be understanding. We should understand what the church teaches. We should also be aware where there are conflicts with what the world teaches, so we can understand where people are coming from. And ultimately, we have to decide what we believe and what we're going to do about it once we decide what it is we believe. So for today's message, we're going to focus on God's law. And this is the opening sentence from the Fundamental Beliefs paper on this topic. And I quote, "We believe that sin is the transgression of the law. The law is spiritual, perfect, holy, just, and good." End quote. So that's what we need to prove for ourselves. Today, we're going to answer one very specific question. Should Christians follow God's law? Should Christians follow God's law? The phrasing of that question is very important, because if you're talking with most Christians in the world, they will say, yes, I do follow a law. They may describe it as Jesus' law of love. They might also then claim that Jesus did away with that Old Testament law. And what about you? Do you think that Jesus did away with the Old Testament law? And again, the phrasing here is key, because just as the holy days are God's holy days, and the Sabbath is God's Sabbath, so too is the law. It's God's law. It's not just Old Testament law. Still, not everyone sees it quite the same way as we do in the Church of God. So let's dig into that a little bit more. For our outline today, we're going to start by looking at three incorrect reasons why people might say that the old law has been done away with. Then we'll take a look at some of Paul's writings that people might use to justify saying you do not need to follow the law. And then finally, we'll round it out by looking at what John had to say about the law. So let's get into our first section, these incorrect reasons. And just so we're all on the same page as what these reasons we're going to go through, this is not what the Church of God teaches. This first incorrect reason is this: not all of the law is repeated in the New Testament. Now, for this first reason, when we say law, we're going to look at the Ten Commandments, because that's often where this argument focuses in on. And it's often put this way: if a law from the Old Testament or a commandment is repeated in the New Testament, it's still in effect. Conversely, if it's not repeated, then Christians are under no obligation to follow it. Now, to see how they use this reasoning, you can open your Bibles to Matthew 19. And this chapter starts with the Pharisees testing Jesus on divorce. Then someone comes up to him with a genuine question. And for this, we'll look at Matthew 19 and we'll read verses 16 to 19. So Matthew 19, starting in verse 16. "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?' So he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.' And he said to him, 'Which ones?' Jesus said, 'You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" So here, Jesus starts listing out some of the commandments that he's saying this young man should be following. He mentions the sixth commandment about murder, the seventh regarding adultery, the eighth about stealing, the ninth not bearing false witness, and the fifth honoring your parents. So we have five of the original ten. Plus, then we have a summation of the last six commandments, loving your neighbor as yourself. So no mainstream Christian, at least I don't think any mainstream Christian, would disagree with keeping these laws. These make sense. But what about the first four? Did Christ talk about those? Well, he did. So let's turn back to Mark chapter 12, and this time we'll look at verses 28 to 31. Interestingly, it's a very similar scenario. We had the Sadducees trying to put Jesus to the test. And then after that went about as well as you would expect, someone again comes in with another question. So this is Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 28. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" So here, Jesus is summarizing the commandments in a way that should feel very familiar to ourselves, familiar to us. It's love towards God and love towards each other. And in between these two sections of Scripture, we've seen that Christ talked about the last six commandments, and he talked about the first three commandments. So that leaves one commandment out, and that's the fourth commandment, to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Now, most of the articles that I read about Christians keeping the law very quickly point out that the fourth commandment is not repeated. And they say, well, we don't have to keep the Sabbath. But if that's the case, it would seem we would have Jesus telling us that. So what did he say about the Sabbath? Early in Mark, in chapter 2, we have some verses that might be very familiar, verses 27 and 28. "And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.'" So at least in my way of thinking, Jesus is saying, well, yeah, you should be keeping the Sabbath. But then again, you might argue, saying's one thing. What did Christ actually do? Do we have a record of what Jesus did on the Sabbath? Well, of course, there are multiple examples. I have just one here for you that I'll read, and this is from Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. "So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read." So very clearly, Jesus kept the Sabbath. You say, well, okay, Jesus did that. What about the apostles? Maybe they changed things after Christ died and was resurrected. So again, here, I'm just going to give you one example, but we have a record of Paul and Barnabas keeping the Sabbath, and this is found in Acts 13. So we're going to pull a couple sections from here. So Acts 13 and verse 14. "But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down." And dropping down to verse 42. "So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath." Verse 44. "On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God." So this seems like very odd behavior for Paul to be undertaking if the Sabbath had been done away with. In fact, the scripture records plenty of places that it was his custom, just like it was for Christ, to be in the synagogue on the Sabbath. So how might you respond to somebody who has this incorrect belief? The belief that if a commandment's not repeated in the New Testament, that it's done away with. Well, as I was thinking about that, I was struck by another similarity. And this example is courtesy of my daughters. Now, when Margaret and I head out for a few hours, we remind them of some of the basic rules of the house, things that are focused on their safety, things like not answering the door. But if our daughters decided to use the logic of this incorrect belief, we might come home, find stacks of empty pizza boxes scattered throughout the house. Perhaps the kitchen's been repainted in three different clashing colors. And they could say, using the logic of this argument, well, you didn't tell us this time that we couldn't do that. Now, for everyone in this room's been a kid before, think about how well you think that argument would go with your parents. I'm going to say it's probably going to go about as well as anybody who comes before the judgment seat and says, well, God, I didn't have to keep the Sabbath because it wasn't repeated. It's not going to go well. Because to believe this incorrect reason, you have to willingly ignore all the evidence that there is against it. So in other words, a Christian should be following God's law, whether or not it's repeated verbatim in the New Testament. So let's move on to our next reason. And this reason is this, that Jesus did away with some categories of the law. Now, there will be some who look at the God's law, and they will divide it into moral law, civic law, and ceremonial law. Again, they'll divide it. It's moral, civic, and ceremonial are the divisions they'll see. And with this reasoning, a person might say, well, the civic and ceremonial laws have been done away with. For the civic, you can maybe see some of that reasoning. You know, Israel was a physical nation living in God's law, under God's laws. We obviously are not living in God's nation now. So you might be able to argue that some of the civic laws don't apply. But what about the ceremonial and moral laws? Can you separate those? Well, no, not really. Just think about the Ten Commandments. You have these supposed categories mingled together. And for another example, let's turn back to Leviticus 19, and here we'll look at verses 18 and 19. And these verses are part of a series of different instructions, and we're going to see how the supposed categorization and separation breaks down. Leviticus 19 and verse 18. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your livestock breed with another kind. You shall not sow your field with mixed seed, nor shall a garment of mixed linen and wool come upon you. Now, if you were tempted to try and categorize things in these verses, verse 18, you might say, well, that's moral law. But then what about verse 19? Is that ceremonial law? Is it civil law? Would you then say verse 18 is still in effect, but verse 19, that gets put off to the side? And what about the next few verses? We're not going to read through those, but again, it's a mix of what somebody might argue are moral and ceremonial laws combined together. And what these verses are showing us is this categorization, it's a human creation. It's not something you're going to find anywhere in God's the Bible. Old Testament, New Testament, these divisions don't exist. There simply is nowhere that says, here's a group of laws that were just temporarily in effect, and then there's these other ones that are eternal. So it means we can't arbitrarily separate them. What it does also means is we need to understand the concepts behind the laws that were recorded. For example, I'm fairly certain none of us have been in our backyard digging latrine trenches like Israel was instructed to do around the camp. However, we do understand the concepts of sanitation and why God was giving them those laws. As the Bible tells us, all Scripture is fit for instruction. Some of the laws we follow very literally. Others, we have to look at what the concept is, what we're supposed to be taking from it and applying in our lives. So now let's move on to one more reason that someone might say that they don't have to follow God's law. And here, they might attempt to use Christ's words to prove their point. And this incorrect reason is this, that Jesus told us he did away with the law. Now, to arrive at this conclusion, you have to read some verses in a very specific way. So let's look at those verses and see what is truly being taught. For this, you can turn over to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 17 and 18. Now, these verses may seem straightforward to us, but there is a word in these verses that seem to confuse things, and that word is fulfill, and there are actually two different words translated as fulfill that causes things to get tripped up. So let's take a closer look at this first occurrence, and that's in Matthew 5, verse 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now here the phrase, the law and the prophets, is just Christ was using the terminology of his day of how what we consider the Old Testament was referred to. And he's very clearly saying that he did not come to destroy it. But someone might argue, well, if Jesus fulfilled the law, we no longer to keep it. But if that was the case, we could rewrite this last part of the verse a little bit and say it this way. I did not come to destroy, but to do away with. Now that does not make any sense at all. So what's happening here is that our good friend the English language is tripping us up. For example, when we say we filled the requirements, say, to earn our driver's license, it means we've checked the box, we've done everything that was required of us, and we don't have any more to do. But that's not what the Greek word here means. It means to fill to the full or to render perfect. In other words, Jesus came to make the law perfect. He did this by showing the spiritual intent and application of God's law in our lives. And the next verse reinforces that Jesus did not do away with God's law. And we'll see this verse, again, we have the word fulfill, but it's a different Greek word. Matthew 5:18. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. So here, we have a very easy test. Has heaven and earth passed away? There's a lot bit going on in the world, and I didn't actually have the news on today, but I'm pretty sure that hasn't actually happened yet. Which means that all has not been fulfilled. And here, the Greek word we use for fulfilled here does mean to be finished. Well, let's see what else Jesus said about the law. And for this, we're going to go to John 15. The first section of this talks about abiding in Christ. And in verse 10, we have a very clear instruction from Christ about God's law. John 15 and verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. This plainly shows Jesus kept God's commandments, just like we should be following the commandments of Jesus. Jesus amplified the instruction that was recorded in the Old Testament, showing us the spiritual application. Whether you look at a law and follow it literally or look at the concepts behind it, they are there for our benefit. They are still in effect. We should be following them. So those are three very broad reasons why someone might say God's law has been done away with. Now let's get a little more detailed and look at some of the writings of Paul that many use to say that the law has been done away with. And for this, we're going to stick just to the book of Romans. In a casual reading of Romans, you might say, well, yeah, Jesus or the law has been done away with. But if Paul was teaching that, he had a pretty funny way of going about it. In the letter to the Romans, Paul quotes or paraphrases the Old Testament 84 times, more than anywhere else in any of his writings. So let's take a look at just two sections of this book to understand what Paul was actually getting at. We're going to start with Romans 6, and we'll read verses 13 and 14. Romans 6 and verse 13. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now, in the context of the chapter, this seems to be pretty straightforward. We're being called to live a different way of life. But then there's verse 14, which seems to change things a little bit. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Casual reader of these verses may say, well, yeah, right there. Paul's saying the law is done away with. It's all about grace now. But is that really what Paul is saying? If you read through the verses that lead up to this section, you'll see that Paul is making a comparison. A comparison between a sinful way of life that leads to death versus a way of life that accepts God's mercy and points us towards eternal life. In verse 14, we have a slightly different comparison being made. And for this, I'm going to quote from United Study Aid on verse 14. And I quote, "Now he," that is Paul, "compares and contrasts two very different outcomes. Under law, in this context, is referring to being under the penalty of the law, which, as he has mentioned in nearly every verse up to this point, is death. The law required death as punishment for sin. That never changed. What changed is that through God's grace, Jesus Christ emptied himself of the glory, splendor, majesty, and power that he shared with God the Father and came to earth as a physical human being to take that awful penalty on himself in our place. Because of that supreme sacrifice on our behalf and his resurrection from the dead, we are no longer under the penalty of death, but under grace. In God's grace, he has called us to his truth, forgiven our sins by the sacrifice of his Son, and offers us resurrection to eternal life, just as Jesus Christ has been resurrected to eternal life." End quote. So Paul is not saying that God's grace is towards us replaces the law. He is saying that God's grace releases us from the penalty of breaking God's law. Every human that has ever lived is going to fall short of perfectly keeping God's law. Fortunately, we have Christ's sacrifice there for us. And what a tremendous gift that is. And how should we respond when we recognize how tremendous that gift was? Should we give up on trying to obey and just really hope that God's mercy pulls through for us at the judgment seat? Well, Paul has a suggestion for how we should approach this just a few verses down. We'll look at verses 17 and 18. "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Paul's telling us that our response should be to become slaves to the one who freed us from the penalty of death. And that's something we're going to spend our whole lives doing. That's what God is looking for from us. He's looking for that drive to overcome and true repentance when we fall short, because that's where his grace and mercy can enter in. There's one more verse in chapter 10 of Romans that can be confusing. So let's take a quick look at that. And this is Romans 10 and verse 4. "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." And someone might say, "See, Christ is the end of the law." But just as we saw when we looked at the word fulfilling, here again, the English language is causing us some problems. Here, the Greek word is telos, and it's used to indicate a goal or an objective. In the same way, you might ask someone, "To what end are you doing this?" You're not asking them to stop what they're doing. You're asking them, what is the goal? Why are you doing this thing? What Paul is telling us here is that the purpose of the law, its end, is to point us to Christ, to his mind and his character. Not that it's done away with, but that Jesus shows us how to apply God's law in our lives. Now, let's switch gears a little bit and look at some very clear instruction from John that shows plainly the law has not been done away with. Now, if any of Jesus' apostles were going to speak about the law being done away with, I would expect it to be in John's writings. This is not because I think there's some flaw in character that John had or I have a problem with what he taught. No, I expect it to be there, if anywhere, because he was the last living apostle. At the time he was writing 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he was likely in his 80s or 90s. He was trying to set things straight, to make things very clear before he no longer was able to instruct God's people. So let's first turn to 1 John chapter 3. And here we have the apostle reminding us of the tremendous gift that God has given us, the opportunity to be called the children of God. This then leads to a comparison between lawlessness and righteousness. So again, this is 1 John chapter 3, and we'll look at verses 4 through 7. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Now, these verses very clearly show us how John defines sin. Sin is breaking God's law. But if the law had been done away with, how would we know what sin is? How would we know what we were supposed to be repenting of? The law had been done away with, and we didn't know what sin was, what would Christ's sacrifice have even been for? On the other hand, with God's law in effect, we plainly know what sin is. We know what we're supposed to be repenting of. We know what Christ's sacrifice was for. By keeping these commandments, we can help to keep ourselves from tripping ourselves up by falling into sin. But when we fall short, we do have an advocate in Christ. And these are ideas are reinforced over in 1 John chapter 5. If you want to turn there, we're going to look at verses 2 and 3. So 1 John chapter 5 and verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. John is telling us how to show love for God and for our brethren, and it's by keeping God's law. He also reminds us, hey, these commandments, they are not a burden. And you can find similar ideas from John throughout these last books. We have not just one set of verses from John telling us that God's law is in effect, but multiple verses. It's written clearly for us. It's plain to see from John's writing that, a Christian should be striving to follow God's law, not in some vain attempt to earn our way into God's coming kingdom, but as a way to return the love that God has shown us. So we should all understand the fundamental truth that God's law is in effect and that Christians should be striving to follow God's law. Some may believe that God's law has been done away with or even an unbearable burden, but Scripture shows us otherwise. In fact, your own experience likely shows you this truth. Think back to some occasion where you may not have been as diligent about keeping God's law. How did things go for you at that time in your life? How did that compare to when you got back to following God's law more closely? Undoubtedly, there was a significant difference in between those two times of your life. Now, thinking back on those times, especially as we start to prepare for Passover, can help reinforce our belief that, yes, we should be following God's law, as well as reminding us just how far we've come in our walk. While we went into greater detail earlier in this message, we should be confident in the fact that Jesus summarized God's law by saying it's a law of love. Love towards God and love towards one another. In other words, what someone might say that the law of love from Christ did away with the law of the Old Testament, well, no, it didn't, because they're the exact same law. We can use Christ's words to say that God's law is love. And on top of that, Jesus believed that he should keep God's law. Through his example, as recorded in the New Testament, Christ expands our understanding of the law. His example shows that he most certainly did not do away with God's law. He kept the law, leaving us a perfect example of how to follow it. And that is perhaps the simplest explanation for why we, as Christians, should be following God's law. And it's an explanation that I've come back to time and again when I've been in discussions with other people about any manner of biblical topics. And the explanation boils down to a question, as it was a popular catchphrase: what would Jesus do? Many Christians are going to be familiar with that. And that is a way that we can study these sorts of topics and be thinking about it. If there's some facet of God's way of life that we're unsure about, we can question it this way: what would Jesus do? At the end of that study and meditation, we'll hopefully come to a very simple conclusion. And that conclusion is this: if Christ did it, I should be trying to do it as well. And that means that question, what would Jesus do, can become a goal statement for us. Do what Jesus did. Yes, Jesus was perfect in all things, and we will fall short. But when that happens, we need to pick ourselves up each time we fall, go to God in repentance, and move forward confident in his mercy. Now, near the start of this message, I asked you a question. Should Christians follow God's law? And if we're honestly trying to do what Jesus did, the answer is yes. Yes, we should. To conclude, I would like to reread Jesus' words from Matthew 5 that we went through earlier. Matthew 5:17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Christ showed us that God's law is there, it's in effect, and it's there for our benefit. So let us all strive to keep God's law and have it guide our lives, following the example that Christ gave us. For example, we're all here, keeping the Sabbath. Just one facet of God's law. Whatever the week may have held for us, we've arrived here to the rest day that God set aside for us. We've gathered together as God and Christ have taught us. So let's encourage and strengthen one another to keep striving towards God's coming kingdom. It may be difficult at times, but we can cling to that fundamental truth that God's law will lead us on the true and righteous path. We can trust that we have an advocate in Jesus Christ. And we can trust that our brethren, each one of you here today or joining us online, that we are all here encouraging one another to keep God's holy law just as Jesus did. So let us all strive towards the goal of doing what Jesus did and following God's law.